Our sermon title is Man on the Moon by the End of the Decade, Figuring Out the Propulsion of Prayer. We're going to do two things. First, we're going to talk a little bit about our vision as a church, which is going to be a little bit different than a sermon, and then we're going to do the message. I want to show at the back here, we have a picture of us in the olden days at the village. There are about 12 people-ish that started the village. They came from about a dozen churches. We're meeting there in the ministry center. That was a little bit after we started there. We did some stuff that was successful in the early days, 12 years ago. We did this arts camp, and that's the next picture here. And it actually made it into the paper. We're serving the kids in the city with this. And then we did some things that were a little bit less successful. And Steph, you remember this, I remember. I think Sandy, we've talked about this before too. We invited moms in the community to send their kids to an unknown church where they could have their kids babysat while they would go shopping, Christmas shopping. And that was the ad in the paper. It looks kind of gothic style. Maybe that was partly why people think. But anyways, no kids came, no moms came. But that was part of our story. We didn't know what we were doing. We were just kind of figuring out, how do we be a church? How do we serve this community that we find ourselves in? We played a CD for worship, and we just gathered in a little space. And since then, we now have these four missional families and different meeting in different places in our region. There's probably, we went from about 12 people to about 100 people in our community in about 10-ish to 12 years, which is pretty cool. God's done something really special. When you hear Jess's testimony, Jess wasn't part of that original 12. There's many at the village who were not part of that original group. And so the question that we have now is, where do we go from here? Our vision that we have is that in the next 5 years, God would use us as a catalyst for the launch of three mini villages, three missional expressions. This is actually an impossible goal. This is impossible. We're a small church, but I've heard the definition of a vision is that it's just beyond reach, right? And this is beyond our reach. But the goal is at the end of the 5 years, we could look back and we could say, that was God. In the same way that when we look back now at the past 12 years, we say, that was God, right? So our current reality is our denomination that we find ourselves in is declining at about 4% per year. So in 20 years, you could imagine, not in a good place. The fastest growing religious group in our country is actually the nuns, not the Catholic nuns, but the people who, when they get their religious survey every 10 years, that census, they just hit the checkbox, none. So no religious affiliation. So our country is quickly becoming post-Christian. We have had other churches, though, kind of come to us and say, how do we start in doing what you have been a part of at the village? I have a diagram here that I want to show. This is kind of a normal model of Christendom church, which is, the church is at the center of culture, and you kind of just expect people to come to you. we're gonna meet in our church building and maybe do a little bit of outreach, but we're going to expect people to come. And that is not happening the way it used to. You can go to the next picture. What we've done at the village is more, okay, we want to be on the fringes. We want to, because that's where Christ was. Christ was on the fringes. And that's where we want to be, whether it's at POW school in the ministry that we do there, or if it's at a youth drop-in center at the Meriden group, or hanging out at a Tim Hortons. We want to be Christ on the fringes. That's been kind of our model with the village. This 3 and 5 vision is just to kind of multiply what we see that God has been doing. But How do we do this? I think it looks a little bit similar to how we did things with the food bank, right? It wasn't us. We partnered with four other churches, and we were kind of a catalyst, but it was the four churches that raised over, or the five churches, that raised over 4,000 pounds of food. The village could not do that, right? But God used us as a bit of a catalyst to get that going. And I think that's a similar kind of thing is what we're getting at when we say, you know what, we've been entrusted with something here at the village, and we now want to give as we've been entrusted. So that's where we're going. An image that I've used to explain kind of this vision is in the early 1960s, John F. Kennedy had this vision, right, with NASA, that by the end of the decade, they would have a man on the moon, right? And you kind of, many of us were alive at that time. You kind of saw the spacecraft kind of going up, kind of the tests, right, before that final Apollo 11. That was an audacious vision. And in many ways, they had no business setting that goal, right? It was pretty crazy. That Apollo 11 in 1969 had 1/1,000th the power of this cell phone, right? Like, that was a crazy goal. But they set it. And they said, you know what, this is going to focus our best energy. And that's part of our vision that we have. They broke their vision down into three things. Propulsion, number one, get through the gravitational pull of the Earth. Number two, life support. You get a man up there and he's not breathing, doesn't count, right? Does not count. So the idea was to keep him alive. The second goal was life support. And then the third was navigation. So if you shoot that spacecraft up and you're just 2 degrees off, remember the moon is moving around the Earth, then what's going to happen? He misses, right? So if you miss one of the three goals, you don't have a man on the moon. So what are our three goals to get to this 3 and 5? The first is prayer, and that's what this sermon is going to be about today. Partnering with the Niagara Region Church in prayer. The second is our life support is adopting a sacrificial sending posture. We would not exist if other churches did not say, we will give some of our best to start up the village. And so partnering with other churches with that kind of posture of sending. Number three, navigation, and that's just moving into places of need. So stay tuned. There'll be opportunities for you to kind of participate in this vision. Yesterday, we had a prayer walk. There were about 15 of us downtown St. Catharines who went on a walk. There were five churches represented. It was a powerful time, actually. So this week, we'll focus on prayer, and I'm going to read our text. Prayer is the driving force, right? That will create the spiritual momentum that's necessary for us to move forward. So I'm going to read our text and pray. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus, we pray for eyes to see, as you had eyes to see the crowds. We pray for your eyes to see the crowds, that this vision that we have would not be just some man project, whatever, but it would be, we have eyes to see the crowds. We have compassion on people. Would you give us these eyes? Even in this morning, would you bring to mind people who you love, who we are called to love? In Jesus' name, amen. When I see the harassed and helpless in our church, my temptation is to say, okay, so Klaus, you see Brendan over there. He's harassed and helpless. Go. Right? That's my temptation. Right? Go. Or, you know what, Bill? There's a need in this community right here for a soup kitchen. You want to lead it? Go. Right? That's my temptation to just tell people what to do, or to just like go. Like, you see the need, go. You would think that when Jesus sees great need, this would be his response, just telling people to go. That's not his response. He told them to pray. He didn't tell them to go, he told them to pray. Look, he sees, and then he says, the harvest is plentiful, ask the Lord of the harvest. That's his first thing. But more surprising than this is what he told them to pray for. So let's say this side of the gym, you are the harassed and helpless sheep. Okay, can you look more harassed and helpless? Okay? You're harassed and helpless. This side, you are the people Jesus is talking to, the disciples, right? Okay. So you would think that Jesus would say, hey, guys, we're going to pray. Let's pray for those guys. Okay? Ready? Let's pray. No, that's not what he does. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say pray for the lost sheep. He says pray for the church. Pray for yourselves. David Platt put it best. He says, Jesus looked at the harassed and helpless multitudes. Apparently, his concern was not that the lost would come to the Father. Instead, his concern was that the followers would not go to the lost. The multitudes are waiting to hear, and our most urgent need is to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out Christians into the harvest. I opened with my temptation, you know, to say, Klaus, you go, or Bill, you go. We have this vision of 3 and 5. Is it now, okay, go? No, our invitation, I believe, is to pray first. You and I are utterly helpless to do what Jess did for her grandma. We can't. You can't go and do that and love your grandma or whoever it is in your life the way that she did. You can't do it in your own strength. You're utterly inadequate. It starts with prayer. It's interesting. Some might say, okay, this 3 and 5 is way too ambitious, right? But where's John Vanderwerf? Where is he? Is he here? He's not here today. Okay, where's another farmer? You're a farmer, Bill, right? Okay, so let's say, can you stand up, Bill? Yeah. Okay, let's say Bill is going to plant some garlic, right? It's a lucrative crop. So Bill, you've probably never planted garlic, but he plants it, right? 100 acres, that's a lot of garlic. Very lucrative crop. And he looks out at the end of the season. When's the end of the garlic season? November? November? Come on, farmers. Brandon? October, okay? So he looks out and he said, you can sit down, Bill. And stand up again. Okay. And he looks out and he says, where are the harvesters? Say it.
Where are the harvesters?
That's what Jesus says. He says, the harvest is there. There are people waiting to hear the good news of Jesus and God's love for them. They cannot accept that they're accepted in God's eyes because they haven't heard about Jesus, right? And so there's such an opportunity. The harvest is right there. And Jesus says, just pray for workers. Poor Bill does not have workers for that garlic. Jesus says, for the workers to go out, you need to pray that the workers would go out. This past week, we gathered to express enthusiasm and affection for the Raptors. We can do one cheer, just one. Okay. But think about this. Now comes the rub. Okay, hours at a time, spending, watching, spent these guys with really long legs run back and forth, right? They're just running back and forth to put this cowhide thing into a fabricated piece of carbon steel, right? Like, just back and forth, and we spent all this time watching that. Don't get me wrong, I play basketball. I like basketball. I watched the Raptors. But what would happen if Jesus and his mission got more attention than the Raptors? And more attention than the trivialities of our culture? What would happen if we collectively spent hours going before God, praying on behalf of the church? The 3 and 5 vision doesn't need to start by radical doing. That's not the thing. Go do, go do. It actually can start in your living room or in your prayer chair or in your 15-minute commute to work. It can start right now. We're going to pray, actually, right now. Actually, just before we do, I want to show you a video of a friend of mine who regularly prays for me. He'll text me and he's saying, I'm praying for you. But his very life is an answer to prayers of people just like you. So his name is Tarun, and yes, we're going to watch his video.
My name is Tarun Bakshi, and I'm originally from India, the capital of New Delhi. I came to Canada in 2006. I came here for chef school. I moved into Moss Park, which is exactly not the best neighborhood to live in because there's a lot of violence, shootouts, killings, prostitution, drug trafficking. I met the move-in team through the girls team who moved right next door to us. And they came knocking on our door one day for some hammer and nails. So it's a good way to get to meet people. And we became friends soon after. Following this, there's a boys team that opened up and we became pretty good friends after. We started hanging out and they invited me for some Bible studies. I was kind of shy in the beginning and I was pretty resilient. I didn't want to learn more about the Bible. I was originally raised in a Hindu home, but living through years, becoming a teenager, I kind of became an atheist because I was wondering, like, who am I worshiping today? And it didn't make any sense to me. Being an immigrant to the country, I was working almost every second day of my life. So pretty much 7 days a week. And I would just work and come home. I was involved in all bad habits like drinking and smoking. I kind of got into a bit of drugs. I was nearby at the time of my life. I was so depressed in my life that I was about to take my own life. I was about to jump off from my 11-story building and take my own life. Apparently, to the best of my part, I remember locking the door, but these guys just came right in. So that's still a mystery to me today. Like, how did they come in when I remember locking the door? They felt that something was wrong, and then God told them to come into my apartment. They just asked to pray for me. And this one guy prayed for me. I started crying, and I was like, I'm so depressed with my life and the life of sin I'm living in. And I just can't take it anymore. And at that time, he told me, like, you know, there's a God that loves you and he forgives you for your sin if you really accept it and repent of it. And that's one of the times when I actually started accepting Jesus more in my life than anything, because I was down the dumps. I had no way to look up to. But when I did, I was like, I have a friend that I can go to. You know, it's like not even a God, it's a relationship. If they wouldn't have been there that time, I would have probably taken my own life. Soon after I started attending the Bible studies, it was kind of amazing seeing how a book written so long ago could make so much sense in today's world. After reading the book, I started questioning my lifestyle, and I was like, is this book the real truth, or is the life that I'm living a real truth? And soon after, I think the book started talking to me, and I was like, I gave my life up for Christ, and I got baptized in the building swimming pool soon after. It was quite the sight for me because I was so happy to be baptized, and there were plenty of people by the swimming pool watching us also, and they came asking us what's happening, and I was like, I'm a Christian, I gave my life for Christ. So it was quite a good testimony for them as well. there's a lot of darkness that you can sense the minute you walk into that neighborhood. We just believe like Satan's influence is so much there that any one Christian or any one movement that moves into a certain neighborhood and lives there is like we're challenging him. And it's the best thing ever because he hates prayers and we love prayers. God loves prayers. And God has called us to live in these neighborhoods because he has a purpose and he knows how strong we are. And he uses our talents to live within the neighborhood and use our exclusive gifts that we have. It could be anything. It could be prayer, talking to people, just hanging out for a cup of coffee. All those things actually make a lot of difference in somebody's life because people are lonely out there and they just want somebody to talk to, but they won't reveal it. But God does that. I believe the movement teams living in a neighborhood is the most important part because we as Christians are called to be salt and light, and wherever we live, we're actually beacons of light in the neighborhood and darkness. So I believe every team that lives in a building is actually helping because the love and care that they show to people actually softens the heart. And God said, like, I called you to be disciples, and as you are my disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. So I believe that was the most strongest part for Moviners, that their presence in certain areas is the biggest thing. When they pray for people, it makes a change. It's a slow process, but it does affect people, and they will see it sooner or later.
This summer, you'll get the opportunity to meet Tarun. He's a very dear friend, and he wants to come and visit us, and you don't even need to ask him, could you pray for me? He'll ask you, can I pray for you? That's his heart. His very life is an answer to prayer. So what's the application? I believe this 3 and 5 vision invites you to intentionally, specifically, audaciously pray for people you know. But more importantly, I believe it's God who's inviting us to intentionally, audaciously, specifically pray. And so with that, we're going to pray, because this sermon's on prayer. Let's pray. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come in a very personal way and speak to each one of our hearts. I'd encourage you to open your hands in your laps as a way of signifying that your hearts are open to receive from our Father what He wants to give. Father, Jesus, Spirit of God, we are listening. We come before you first and foremost to pray for ourselves, your church. What do you want to say to us? Bring faces to our minds of people who we might be called to go to this week. Spirit, give each one of us a God moment this week. When the time is right, might we speak a word, ask a question, do a simple act of service for this person who it is that we see right now. Father, we pray that you would give us hearts of fathers, hearts of mothers, that we would truly care for people deeply, powerfully. We ask that you would not take us from this world, that you wouldn't take us from things like Raptors games. They're a good thing. But we ask that you would focus our hearts on what your heart is focused on. The harvest. Those who are harassed and helpless. Those sheep who are lost and have gone astray. Think of Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way. But God, you laid on him the iniquity of us all. We thank you for sending your Son in love, that we could know you and be known by you. If there's any one of us here this morning who feels harassed and helpless, any one of us who needs a fresh reminder, help us to see you as our Father, our loving Father, who made the ultimate sacrifice, giving up your only Son, Jesus, so that we could spend our lives with you now and for all eternity. Thank you for the privilege we have to be called your children now. Thank you that our security has been purchased, that we are secure in your love. We don't need to wonder because Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but you've washed us white as snow. Through Christ we pray. Amen.